Friends, if we are truly going to be the church, the body of Christ, if we are going to truly do any meaningful ministry, then we must sincerely love God and love others as Christ loves us. As Paul told the Galatians, the only thing that counts, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Through love. One way we show our love for God is by obeying his commands. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." Another way, though, we show our love for God is through worship, like we're doing this morning. And if worship is one of the ways we show love for God, we should really know what worship is. So let me begin with a definition of worship found in the Harper's Bible Dictionary. It says, worship is an attitude and acts of reverence to God. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for worship means to bow down. The posture of bowing down is a sign of reverence and respect, vulnerability, and submission. In the Middle Ages, when one king conquered another, the conquered king was to kneel before the conquering king as a sign of respect and submission. But it was also, this action also put the bowing person in a very vulnerable position. Down on the ground with his head bowed, he was defenseless. And the conquering king could choose to offer life, or the king could take life. If he offered him life, then that conquered king was to serve the conquering king. God is our king, and when we worship God, we should do as if we are bowing before God. God is our Lord. We are submissive. And being submissive, we are to serve him and only him. Worship can then be summed up as service, reverent and submissive service to God. Therefore, in the sense that worship is service, then all that we do for God or in the name of God is an act of worship, whether it's on Sunday morning or for the other 6 days of the week. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 12:1, when he said, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Your spiritual act of worship. We are to offer our lives to the service of God, and our lives and all that we do is our spiritual act of worship. You see, worship is so much more than the 1 or 2 hours that we give on Sunday morning. Each day when we get up to go to work, we should say, I'm going to worship. Each day when you get up to do your household chores around the house or to go to the store, you should say, I'm going to worship. Every time that you go out to visit someone, or work around the house, you should be saying, I'm going to worship. Worship is not just something we do on Sunday morning. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we show our love by obeying and worshiping God, and our worship is bound up in service, then when we love others, when we meet other people's needs, when we serve other people, are we not worshiping God? When we go on a mission trip and we work in 90-degree temperature and sleep on a hard elementary school floor and run paintbrushes up and down walls and hammer nails into things, we are worshiping God. Whenever we help with Family Promise or like next week's Vim Week, we are worshiping God. When we collect things for the Salvation Army or Sunlight House, we are worshiping God. When we help a person in need, a neighbor, a stranded motorist, a homeless person, when we visit a shut-in or the sick, when we show compassion and empathy, when we earnestly listen to someone else's troubled heart, when we share the gospel, when we stand up against racism, stand up for social justice, we are worshiping God. When we go to work every day and we do our jobs with integrity and with Christian character, we are worshiping God. To the Colossians, Paul said, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. Whatever you do should be an act of worship. And this brings us to the next aspect of worship. Christian worship, my friends, should be characterized by joy and thanksgiving. You know, I thought about this week, and I can't think of a single scripture reference that tells us to come and worship the Lord with gloom and despair. I can't think of one that says, come worship the Lord with bitterness and hate. There's not a single reference to worship God begrudgingly or complacently. No, every reference is to come worship the Lord with thanksgiving, praising his name, joyously singing of his wondrous works and love. So I ask you, are your daily acts of worship, are your Sunday morning acts of worship characterized by joy and thanksgiving? Perhaps the answer is more obvious than we think. Perhaps the question can be answered by the amount of time we spend sharing our joys and thanksgivings. Or perhaps the question can be answered by simply listening to the way we sing our hymns and our songs. Do we sound passionate and joyful, or robotic and just uninvolved? We're just singing it because the bulletin says we're supposed to stand and do this right now. Regardless of how you answer that question, the real question is, how can we make our worship joyful and thankful? And I hope to give you some direction in that as we go forward here. We started out with the definition of worship, which said that worship is acts of reverence to God. Reverence being honor, praise, esteem, and love for God that manifests itself through acts or loving service to God and to others. And we've covered that. But the first part of the definition, if you remember, said that worship is an attitude of reverence to God. An attitude. I would dare say that most people don't wake up on a Sunday morning and jump out of bed and go, oh boy, I can't wait to get to church and worship God and sing his praise and be in his presence. Most people come because they feel they should. And there's a part of them that wants to be there, and they want to see their friends. They come willingly enough, but not always full of excitement and expectation. They come with an attitude many times of, okay, pastor, get me in the mood. I hope you pick some good songs to get me in the mood to worship. But my friends, that's not our role. As clergy, our role is to preach the word and lead worship. Yes, excellently and vitally. But your role is to prepare yourself to worship, to receive the word. Your role is to prepare yourself to put God first and fully focus on God and nothing else during this time. Your role is to come with the attitude of reverence and expectation of finding the Lord and sharing in that and being lifted up. However, that's not always easy, is it? It's hard to put our problems and our stresses and our anxieties aside. It's hard to come to worship and forget about that husband or wife or child who will not come with you. It's hard to forget about the argument or the disagreement we had last week or even last night. It's hard to forget the hurtful words that were said to us. It's hard to stop wondering where that son or daughter is who didn't come home last night. And trust me, I know. I think one of the hardest things for pastors is to figure out how to participate in worship while leading worship. I mean, it's so easy to just come in and pick up the bulletin and simply work through the liturgy step by step. You concentrate so much on leading worship that you forget to participate in it. And we come to worship with the same, many of the same worries and burdens and anxieties you do. Am I going to get sick this week? You know? And you know, we, especially if we have children, we get our kids up, especially when they were little, you know, we get our kids up and fight with them to go to church. Our kids did the same thing yours did. I don't want to go. None of my friends are there. It's boring. I don't like the music. And then after we finally get them to understand they're going, then they walk out of their room dressed in something completely inappropriate for church, and we have another go around. And after threatening to strangle our kids, I'm supposed to walk in here and prepared to lead you in worship. We know what it's like. We worry, is this the week I'm going to get COVID? You know? And it's not always easy to come prepared. I get that. But let me assure you, it is possible to put all of that aside for a couple hours a week and focus all of our attention on worshiping God. We can do it. Earlier, we read about David being in a moment of pure, uninterrupted worship. David had not long before been anointed as king over the nation of Israel. He had defeated those who were still loyal to King Saul. Then he defeated the Jebusites who were occupying Jerusalem. And he made Jerusalem the capital city of Israel. The Philistines immediately challenged him and attacked. But David and his army, they defeated them. Then David went and he brought Israel's national treasure, the Ark of the Covenant, back to Jerusalem. And as they did, they offered sacrifices of thanksgiving and they sang songs and shouted praise. And David, well, David, he danced. He danced with all of his might and he danced all the way to Jerusalem. The only thing on his mind was worshiping God. And not even his wife's complaints about his style of worship or what he was wearing, or in his case, what he wasn't wearing, could distract him. And my friends, that's how Sunday worship should be for us. Full of energy, full of excitement, full of expectation, full of passion, and focused solely on God. And although it's difficult, for a couple hours a week, we can do that. We can set it all aside. But what about the other side of worship? The worship that is ongoing, that occurs during the week as we go do our jobs, as we live our lives, as we serve other people. It can be hard to joyfully worship God daily when we don't like our job, when we don't like the people we work with, when we don't like the conditions we work with, if we feel we're not being fairly compensated for our work. It can be difficult to joyfully and thankfully worship God in our daily lives when we want work, we need work, we're desperate for work, and we can't find it. It can be difficult to worship God daily when we can't work anymore and we question, what is our purpose in life now that I'm retired or that I'm unable to work? It can be difficult to joyfully and thankfully worship God when our bodies and minds no longer work the way we want them to, and when we live with chronic pain or chronic illness or a life-threatening illness. Am I right? That's hard. Well, for some more advice and guidance and some encouragement, I'd like to turn to our psalmist today, specifically the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were descendants of Korah, a Levite priest who led an unsuccessful uprising against his uncle, Moses. The Korahites became the temple singers and were in charge of worshiping or of the worship music in the temple. In Psalm 87 that we heard earlier, the sons of Korah sing of the future kingdom of God, the New Jerusalem. Specifically, they are singing about the Lamb's Book of Life and those whose names will be recorded in that Book of Life. They end their short song with these words, "The Lord will write in his register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. And as they make music, they will sing, all my fountains, O Lord, are in you. This scene is that of a musical procession, a parade coming before the throne of God. Just as David sang and danced his way into the old Jerusalem, one day every single one of us is going to dance our way into the new Jerusalem, singing, all my fountains are in you. Sounds amazing, right? But what does it mean? What does that mean? For more clarity, we have to go back to Psalm 84. Here the sons of Korah sing of God's living presence in our lives as being our greatest joy. The greatest joy we can have in life is that God, Almighty God, wants to live in our lives. He wants a relationship with us, and he is present with us every single day. And his presence helps us to grow in strength and in glory. They sing, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul, it yearns, it even faints for you. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Further, they sing, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on a pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs or fountains. They dream of being in the divine presence of the glorious God. They yearn and they cry out for it, but they're not there yet. They must wait. They must wait in this world. And so they wait with a reverent attitude that this life that we are living is a pilgrimage to the courts of God. A pilgrimage they make through the valley of Baca. Scholars aren't sure if Baca was a real place or not, but the word Baca means weeping. And so the valley of Baca may be a metaphor for our lives. Lives that have struggles, lives that have pain, lives that have hurt, lives that have tears, lives that have death. Lives that at times feel like a barren land. But as they pass through this valley of weeping, this life, they make it a place of springs or fountains. Now, this is an important piece of this. Who makes this life a place of springs and fountains? It is the people living there. And how do they do that? By checking their attitude. Instead of focusing and dwelling on the trials and troubles of this life, they put their attention on God. And while dwelling on God, they see God's goodness, his faithfulness, his grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, and his beauty, all bubbling up out of the foundations of life like cool, refreshing water flowing through and over a dry and desert land. These are the springs that they make. Yes, their lives are hard. Yes, their health is failing. Yes, they are hurt. And it's so easy to dwell on these things and complain about these things. But instead, they place their attention on the good things, the things that refresh them and give them new life, fountains of God. And it brings them great joy in the midst of sorrow. It helps them to dance in the midst of strife, and it makes them thankful in barren times. It is the attitude and acts of worship that enable them to earnestly sing, Lord, all my fountains are in you. Friends, joyful and thankful worship is not easy. We have to work at it. The pressures of everyday life persuade us that to focus on the here and now and our troubles and forget about God. That's why worship, what we're doing this morning, is so important. That's why it's important to come every week or as often as you can. Because for a small time, it takes our eyes off our current worries and our troubles and gives us a glimpse of God's holiness and allows us to look toward that future. Our sorrows, our failures, our disappointments, our tragedies, our health issues, they're very real. But a better day is coming. This too shall pass. And we will joyfully dance and sing before the throne of God. Amen? But until then, we are to see our lives as a pilgrimage. We're on a journey, a pilgrimage to the courts of God. And like the psalmist, let us make springs along the way by being aware of God's goodness and his mercy, his grace, forgiveness, love, strength, and beauty. Allow those things, those good things, to refresh us and strengthen us for this pilgrimage that we are on. You know, in these days of COVID-19 and wearing masks and isolation, in these days of partisan politics, in these days of social media and race problems and anger and hate, it's easy to see our lives as a dry and desert place. It's easy to see a negative and depressing existence. But Paul encouraged the Philippians and he encourages us, saying, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, then think on such things. Because these things are the springs from God. These things are the fountains that flow through this dry and desert land, this valley of Baca. Friends, may our lives be a living sacrifice. May our lives be acts of loving worship. As we pass through our own valley of Baca, let us make springs. Let us make fountains and joyfully sing, all my fountains are in you, O Lord. Amen.